I was inspired by Pastor Michael's top 10 lists last week, and I thought it would be, you know, kind of the pastorly thing to do, to have a top 10 list. So I did have a bit of a look at freedom and world freedoms, but it was all very boring. So I then moved on to top 10 things necessary for mothers. And that was a very depressing thing to do. I have to say, I was very grateful that there was no internet when my kids were little, because the list of things was extraordinary. It was, I gave up actually, if I'm honest. I gave up when I started to see that there were actually top 10 lists of 20 things necessary for mothers. And I thought, dear oh dear, I would have been a basket case curled up in the corner. So I've written you my own, but I didn't even get to 10. I've just condensed it into a top 6 of my top 10 desirable qualities and motherhood tips. First, number one, top of the wazza, common sense. Have a range of outfits that hide Vegemite, particularly around the height of children's hands reach. Give up any thought of wearing white for a good many years, and shoulders should be able to camouflage vomit. Preferably have something that will cover the smell of said vomit on hand. Tip two, planning and flexibility. Be prepared is not only for Boy Scouts. If you have boys, which are my specialty, never leave home without food. Never think that they can't be hungry 10 minutes after lunch and you should be able to do a quick trip somewhere. They can be, trust me. Develop a robust love for your kitchen and be grateful for bread, Weet-Bix and instant noodles. Not every meal or snack has to cover the 5 food groups, and be gourmet. Patience and humility. Don't expect to get everything right and your children to always behave well in public. I left out one of my tips on that. If you want to know it, come and see me later. It's not politically correct. Be patient with yourself as much as your children. You will not get everything right. Next one, a willingness to celebrate the small wins. Celebrate every toilet trip you get to do alone without having to rush. A thankful attitude will stand you in good stead. Learn to laugh at yourself rather than condemn. Help, please, Lord, is a perfectly acceptable prayer to have on speed dial. And regret over things done in the past can be brought under the grace of a good, good Father who sees and knows and who is more than able. There wouldn't be one of us sitting in this room who's been a mother for longer than 5 minutes who wouldn't have things they regret and wouldn't do it differently. But you don't get a dummy run, you don't get a trial, and you don't get a very well-accredited course before you start. Over all things, put on love. And our external does not define us. If you have raised children and they're what the world would see as successful, well-adjusted, that's great. If you've raised children and there's brokenness and strife and struggle and grief, that's okay. If you're single and yearning to have been a mother or yearning to still be a mother, that doesn't define you. If you carry grief over motherhood, if motherhood hasn't been the wonderful, fantastic journey you thought you might find it, that's okay. That is not what defines you, and it's not what defines your freedom. The freedom that Paul is talking about is much more an internal freedom that has nothing to do with what we see on the outside. And the beauty of it is that when we come into a family like this in this place, we don't have to pretend that the externals that we see each other are what matter, even what is true, because often they're not what is true of what is our internal. And that is true for every one of us, not just you who might think I'm looking at you. I'm not looking at anybody this morning except I'm right there in it with you. So the good news that Paul brings to us, he who was not in this letter when he wrote this letter, but in another of his letters, was actually in prison and still wrote about freedom and joy and all those things that we long for in the midst of our struggles. Physical circumstances, again, are not the thing. There is an internal freedom that comes in Jesus Christ that is with us in every season and in every situation. And often the people he was writing to were living in an occupied state. So they also didn't have the physical freedom that we enjoy in this country. But we all know from the stats that we hear about all the time that there are many in our nation who don't experience freedom, even when it's all around us. So we're going to get straight into Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And Paul gets to this resounding cry. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. We started in chapter 1 with Paul fired up, and we're still in chapter 5 and he's still firing. So if you've been following the series, you'll remember that the Galatian church had been led astray by those that were saying that to be Christ followers, they also had to take on the Jewish circumcision, and they didn't, you know, necessarily specify the law, but Paul is saying when you say yes to that, the law is part of it. You can't have the one without the other. And he is so zealous and argued with them from his own story, because he had been in that place of being utterly sold out for the law. And now he has experienced the grace and freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. And so all his passion is directed at getting their attention and saying, don't go back. Stand firm in what you've received. And if you remember back in chapter 2, verse 20, we heard, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, he describes how we receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He has mounted his defence, he's pleaded his case, and now the cry is freedom. So we start to unpack how that really looks in the next, in a few verses that we're going to come to. But Jesus spelled it out first back in John chapter 8, 31 to 38. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Notice it's not those who've heard, it's those who hold to the truth of his teaching. You are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They understood themselves as Abraham's descendants as being those who were under that covenant where they were part of the nation that would be blessed to be a blessing. They saw that as their ticket to freedom. But Jesus is saying, you're still slaves to sin until you find that freedom in the Son, in Jesus Christ. None else. And to hold to the truth about Jesus is to be free. He moves on in verse 2, mark my words. Take good note. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man, and understand that he's also including the women, just circumcision, thankfully for us girls, was not an option. Every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. So, as I mentioned before, it's not just that little physical snip over in a minute, it's the whole package. He can't be much clearer. So we're going to move on to these next three verses. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So he's presenting them with a choice. You can stay with the flesh, the external righteousness, the external way of getting through life, or you can choose grace. It's a strong statement and a very clear choice that's being made. It's not through moral failure. It's not the things that we might normally hold up and say, oh, you're in or you're out because of that. It's because of looking to something other than Christ to be that righteousness that we so need to be in. When I first read this verse a few weeks ago, I was struck by that word alienated. Other versions say cut off, severed. They're equally as clear. But for me, there was something about the idea of alienated that made Christ seem like a stranger. And that had more impact on me even than the thought of being cut off, because I guess I feel pretty secure that I'm not going to be cut off. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm safe in that. But for him to even be a stranger within that was for me a very confronting thought, and one that really caught my attention and caused me to ponder deeply about ways in which I might seek to justify myself, help him out, find my righteousness in things other than Christ and Christ alone, earn my position, guard my territory, put my acceptance into anything other than Jesus. Paul would say at the very point where we look to that external code of right doing, we've fallen away from his grace. And oh, how sweet his grace is and how much we need his grace. Not just for our salvation, but to remain in his life. It can be very subtle. It can be anything that we look to, even good things. It can be our spiritual habits, our Bible reading, our praying, our best attempts to do more, be more consistent, be more diligent, be more what we see as successful and fruitful. And all those things are good things, but they are not the measure of our worth to God. They are not the measure of our righteousness. They are a means of grace, an invitation from him to go deeper in our relationship with him, to be nourished and fed and instructed and encouraged and fueled by them, for him to speak to us, a way that we hear his voice. But they are not about earning brownie points. And the problem with us as people is that we are so quickly drawn to comparison. If we're in a season doing really well, I think I'm doing a bit better than that person over there. They don't even have a quiet time. Or if we're failing, it's like, oh, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to be one of those people that's got it right. We're not meant to compare. Mothers have a particular challenge in that realm. Children are different. They're unique. They're each a gift. But somebody else's kid might be looking a whole lot more tempting on the outside than yours, a whole lot more successful than yours. It's a very big trap of motherhood, and it's not the way God wants us to do life, not within his body and not outside his body. We can't let good things become those things that take on a wrong place. In verse 5, we see the work of the Spirit, and oh, don't we praise him for his Spirit. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Note in that verse it says we wait by faith, not work by faith. There's a big difference. And our natural inclination is often to work and not to wait. To wait is hard. To wait for a plane that's been delayed in an airport is hard. To wait for a breakthrough that we've been wanting for a very long time in any part of our lives is hard. It never seems to come quick enough. And to eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope can also seem to be taking a long time. There are two things that we can look at the waiting for in this verse. One is the righteousness for which we hope when Jesus returns, when everything is made right in him. But there is also that ongoing growth in our sanctification, really, but that right standing that we know within, that we know when we're responding in a way that would please Jesus and not upset him, when we know that we aren't quite so impatient as we used to be, when we know that the life of his spirit in us is increasing our experience of his peace and his joy and those other things. Sometimes we can be impatient. Aren't we doing enough? Well, it's not about us doing enough. It's about us waiting by the Spirit, moving our focus off ourselves and back onto him who sends his Spirit to help us wait and not to work, to help us lean into him. Now, that doesn't mean we do nothing, because we've heard Paul instruct us to stand firm. We've heard Jesus say, hold tight, hold on to. It's not that we do nothing. There is a walk of obedience. There is a walk of remaining. Jesus talks in John 15 about the vine and abiding in the vine and remaining in him. But that's our position and our place and our life that we walk, not the deeds that we do. They come out of that. The Holy Spirit indwelling us means that in our everyday reality, as we now share in the kingdom of heaven that has come in Christ, not yet fully but in part, we walk out by faith and obedience in loving relationship, and we discover that our inner life is being transformed and conformed into his likeness. Little by little, over time. If you don't see any progress and you've been married for a while, ask your spouse. They'll be very quick to tell you where they see it, because they'll have been waiting for it in hope. God is so much more patient than we are. We want a microwave solution, whereas he is much more a crock pot kind of a God. In verse 6, it tells us, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Doesn't matter if you are circumcised, doesn't matter if you're not, neither matters. It's not the point. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. When you are in Christ, that little phrase, in Christ, is so full of meaning. Pastor Peter used to tell us that he'd done one of his PhDs just on that phrase. And it is an incredibly powerful and mysterious, to me anyway. We are within, we are enfolded in Father, Son and Spirit. And it's an extraordinary position and truth. And when we are enfolded in him who is the way, the truth and the life, then it's clearer for us to see that the external makes no difference. What on earth could we possibly add to that position to see that none of that matters? In John 14, verses 18 to 20, Jesus is having his last meal with the disciples. And I love, one of my favourite passages of scripture is John 13 to 17, because there is so much richness in there. And in these verses, he says to the disciples who are grappling with the fact that of what is to come, and he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. As they grapple with his approaching death, they would be feeling bereft, wouldn't they? They'd been with him for 3 years, eat, slept, drank, walked, seen extraordinary things. Their lives had been turned upside down. And now he's going. We have the benefit of looking back from the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, but they didn't get it all. And here he gives them this extraordinary promise, I will not leave you as orphans, but they will be included in his sonship. With the same spirit of sonship that Paul talks to the Galatians about in chapter 4 that we heard about last week. In Christ, we receive that spirit of sonship that enables us to call God Father. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. That's the one bit that nothing else can compete with. Nobody else can call him Father but in Christ. That most precious union with him in which we know that we are chosen, we're accepted, we're loved, we find belonging, we find home, we find rest, we find peace, we find freedom. None of it can be earned. All is to be received. And the problem can be that sometimes it's hard for us to actually take hold of that. And particularly if we've been brought up in a world in which we haven't had secure family, we haven't known security of provision. If you're an orphan, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of a roof over your head. You have no guarantee of where your next meal is going to come from. You have no guarantee of love, security, certainly no inheritance, which we also heard comes with that sonship. We are heirs. Orphans don't have an inheritance. So they have to hold on tight to what they now have. They hold on tight to every scrap of control they have, because to not have control over anything is too scary. And we too can have some orphans still residing in us. We can know the Father. We can have received the power of that into parts of our life. But we can have parts where we still feel a bit like an orphan and we hold on tight. We're not game to give it up because it's familiar. We don't know how, whatever it might be. The idea of trusting God can be hard because if you're an orphan, you don't really know what it is to trust anybody, let alone God, who you can't see. The spirit of sonship is what can minister to every part of that. I wasn't planning to share this, but the Lord showed me something this morning in my own life, and it's a bit raw and a bit personal, so I wasn't planning to share it, but I felt like he was going to want me to, and I was hoping he might change his mind, but I don't believe he has, so I'm going to give it a crack. Preaching is has become a struggle for me, more than, you know, it's never easy, but it has become more of a struggle the last couple of times I've preached, and there's quite a battle that goes on in my head leading up to it, of everything from imposter to no idea what you're talking about, to that whole gamut, and I've reacted and responded to that in different ways, and last time wasn't happy with the way that worked out this time. I tried a few different things, but still fought that battle, and I had thought, oh, it's just the enemy, you know, it's just the enemy having a crack. And this morning when I was out having a run, it's one of the reasons I keep jogging, is because the Lord seems to really get my attention sometimes when I'm puffing up a hill. And I asked him what it was that was giving the enemy access, because usually if the enemy keeps attacking us in the same place, I feel like there's something there that is not yet brought into the light that he can get into. And, you know, as I say, I haven't fully unpacked it yet, but what he showed me, that I was barking up the wrong tree, because I was looking at my ability to put it together well, to articulate it well, to get across what I so dearly know he wants to say, And in my attempts to do that, I had, you know, taken some worldly ways. In fact, the irony of it all is that after the last time, I thought, okay, there's a workshop, a PD tomorrow on preaching, and I signed straight up for it the next day because I thought that might help. So I'm committed now. I've paid my $20 and I need to send it. And I'm not saying it's not a good thing to still go, but I was barking up the wrong tree thinking that I needed to, I just need more of the Spirit. I just need more of the Spirit of truth. I just need more of the Spirit of life, more of the Spirit that can bring these things to life in a way that I can impart them to you. And it showed me that it's not an either or with the orphan or the son. They can reside at the same time in us. And the Lord in his grace doesn't show us everything in us. And, you know, I suspect that there is something from my childhood that is sitting there underneath that and my, you know, younger life. And that's to unpack later. But I just want to encourage you, be asking him, are there places in your own life where he's yet to be fully father, where you're holding on to what you, the part you know you can do, because there's some comfort in that, rather than opening your hands and receiving the fullness of what he might want to put in your hands instead. Sometimes we can struggle in our journey, we can struggle to accept the offence of the cross. We can struggle to accept the reality that that's enough. We can still feel unworthy when actually the cross is enough. But to take hold of that and believe it and not think, but you don't know. And we all have those things, those but if you knew. The cross is a scandal because it says it is enough. And in all our culture of self-sufficiency, of independence, of being capable, and all the things that we think that looks like, to say I'm not enough, I can't do this on my own, I can't get it, is an offence. And if there are places in which you can't forgive yourself, that's a good place to look to see if you fully embrace the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus says, I forgive you. And if he forgives you, who are you to not forgive yourself? So be aware of that time, of that thing, of that incident that you can't forgive yourself for. And open your hands to that before the cross. It is enough. It's very common for people who grew up in church because there was so much, especially if you grew up in my day, there was so much about what it should look like and what it should be. So much about duty. My goodness, I was raised on duty first. That's a hard one to break, friends. It's a hard one to break. And serving is a wonderful gift that the Lord gives us. There is great joy in serving. But if you're serving out of duty, there's danger because you won't stay the distance. If you find yourself starting to think, if I don't do it, no one else will, or being frustrated because you feel like you're the only one that ever does it, or getting critical, or just feeling overwhelmed because you've got so many things on the to-do list, have a think, am I doing this out of love? Am I doing it out of duty? I've gone so far off scripture, never mind, we'll get there. This faith that he's talking about in this verse is expressed through love. The Amplified puts verse 6 this way, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only faith activated and expressed and working through love. It's not the same as positive thinking. Faith is not the same as thinking positively. You know, I know all the things in my head that would answer my preaching issue. And please do hear me. I'm not asking 10 people to come up to me after the service and tell me it's great. That is not what I'm after. It just suddenly occurred to me that you might all be thinking, oh, this is the most encouraging church I've ever been part of. But that's not what this is about. It's not about trying to think your way. I know all the things I need to tell myself to counter the lies. But it doesn't always work. And this morning, the Lord took me back to a favourite verse that's in Isaiah 30, and it's verse 15, and there's no screen for this because it was literally this morning. And if you're not familiar with the context, the people of God have been looking to armies to be their protection. They've been looking at the strength of armies to help them fight. And the prophet has been charged to challenge it. And in verse 15 is this precious verse that says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." You know, that's kind of the essence really of faith, is that quiet confidence that doesn't have to struggle, that doesn't have to strive, that doesn't have to think all the right thoughts all the time. Yes, our minds need to be renewed and we need to be attentive to what our thoughts are telling us, but they're not what save us. It's not what saves us. And the footnote in my Bible, which is Walter Brueggemann, says, "The assurance of faith is the conviction that anxious self-securing does not work in the real world. The phrase returning and rest is an affirmation that faith is quiet confidence, which is decisive for being safe and well in the world." We don't have to think ourselves positively into a position of rest and peace in the Lord. That is part of what we receive in Christ. That is ours now. We just have to look to Him in quietness and trust. So easy, isn't it? Not. But it is, because we have His Spirit. Faith is not a noun but a verb. And the Amplified brings out the fact that it needs to be activated and expressed. And the best example I could come up with is, you're given a gift, and it is a gift, but it sits on the counter unwrapped. And it can sit there and sit there and sit there, and it's not doing anything. So you think, oh, I really better unwrap that. And oh, it's a toaster. It's a lovely toaster. It's the exact colour that you want to highlight your kitchen. Looks lovely in the box. It's still no use until you take it out of the box. And then it's really still no use, other than a nice little, you know, highlight accent of colour, until you plug it in and then put the bread in it. It's in the walking out in daily life as you walk and as you keep returning, keep turning back to God, keep resting in Him, keep looking to Him and not yourself to be the answer to every need, that we discover we are receiving it. The toast gets cooked when you push it down and it pops up. We're not being asked to be spectators. This is a relationship in which we are asked to participate. We're not just called to be admirers. It's very easy to be an admirer of Jesus. It's very, very easy, but it's not very fruitful for you or anyone else, nor a spectator. It might be nice to sit in the grandstand, but you don't get the same pay and joy as those who are out on the field. There is no mention of those positions in New Testament writings. It's more likely run the race, put on the armour, obedience, not earning, but effort is a different thing. We enter the kingdom through love. We remain through love. We move from a place of love. And Paul says our faith will be working through love. We receive love from God the Father first, and the Spirit of sonship, that unconditional love by which we can call Him Abba. And we are then able to move with love, to remain in that love and move outward from a place of love. 2 Corinthians 3:15 to 18 say this: "Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit now dwells in us. This verse in the NIV says, contemplate. Some other translations say, behold as in a mirror dimly, or reflected as in a mirror. And back in the day, in ancient times, mirrors weren't like they are now. They were more like this. They were an old grotty metal where the reflection was only ever dim and very inadequate. We don't have to be spiritual giants and behold him in great startling clarity and reality for him to work his transforming life and conforming life in us. It only needs to be a dim beholding. And as we do that, as we participate with him in that, he changes us from the inside out and delivers us into places of greater freedom. And the end game is, I believe, exceptional and extraordinary, and I am so far from it that, but I look to it. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7, Christians can tend to skip through it pretty quickly because it's pretty confronting. Nobody really likes it. It's like Jesus is holding up the impossible dream. You know, in the law it said, do not murder, but I say to you, don't even hate your brother. How can we ever? But that's the life. He's not holding up the impossible dream. He's holding up the picture of what it is like to live in the kingdom of heaven. That is what it's like to be a person who is renewed in the Spirit of Christ. And we don't get there perfectly, I don't think, this side of eternity, but we move closer. And the very thought that you can actually lie in bed at night with harbouring no resentment to any other human being, with harbouring not only being able to love your neighbour and the people you like, but the people that you would have in your extra grace required basket, and even more the enemy, the one that you might see walking down the street and cross the road because you're scared and fearful of what they might do to you, that we could love even them. That to me sounds like freedom. And only in Christ is that possible. The world has no answer to that. So instead of giving you a story of some great act of love that somebody's performed to inspire you, I want to encourage you that in this day and in our culture as it is now, where we hear about violence, where we hear about so much that is not resident in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord is calling each one of us. You know, we sang that song at the beginning, Fling Wide Ye Heavenly Gates. We haven't sung it in a long time, but there is an anointing on that song. And my heart's cry is that the Lord fling wide his heavenly gates and anoint and equip us to be a people that can go out in our everyday lives filled with his peace, his presence, his love to a hurting world. That all of us would be living love as we go in our daily thing. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't going to mean we're going to look like squeaky freaks. It might mean you smile at the lady at the checkout, or that instead of looking at the mum who's got the screaming toddler in the trolley throwing the most incredible tantrum you've ever seen, you don't tut-tut and look disapprovingly, or like me, thank goodness that's not me anymore, and move on. But you just give her an encouraging smile, a kind word. Don't make her feel like a pariah and the worst mother ever. Because the influencers' kids don't do that on Instagram. You know, we can all take a smile. We can all take a kind heart, a loving hand. And just very quickly in closing, one of the things that I've found really helpful in the last few months to help me centre, because it's very easy in our current lifestyle to be moved from your place of peace very quickly. And I find just having a phrase that I can come back to through the day helpful. And this one is from Acts 17, 28, and I'm not going to take, I know people have probably got Mother's Day places to go, things to do, but Paul says to the Greeks, he quotes back to them one of their own poems and says, in him we live and move and have our being, for we too are his offspring. And I start the day with that and I just sit with it and center myself using that to just consider and meditate initially on what it is to be in him, what is it to be in Christ. And I'm someone who has a very distracted mind when I stop and try to be still. So that happens in varying degrees of intentionality for as long as it takes until I do feel a bit more still and silent and present. And then to think about we live, what is it to live in that, to live in the truth that we are in him, and just remind myself and talk to God about it and thank him. And then move out, to be able to move out with love, with grace, with peace, as he enables and as he equips. Because in the very core of my being, we too, I am his offspring, I am his child, and he is my father, and he will be with me. So I offer that to you as an encouragement. It's a very simple phrase to remember, and it comes back to me through the day, or if I feel the pressure rising, I can just hit the pause button. It only can take as little as 30 seconds or a minute to just recenter and come back to that place of peace. We're going to sing, and in closing, the team are going to come, and we're going to sing that song, I Speak Jesus. And I want to invite you just for a minute before they come to just have, we'll just have a moment of stillness. And if you know that there are things that you hold on to that you have yet to put into his hands, whatever they might be, that you just open your hands in your lap and let them go. If you don't think there are any, and quite often we don't think there are any, ask him to show you. And it might not be this morning, it might be later, it might be in a week, but just have that posture of what being open to what you might be holding on to. And as we sing the song, it might be that you can be singing it over those things that have tripped you up or that hold you, those regrets that don't go away, those relationships that aren't where you want them. So I'm just going to pray, and then when the team are ready, they can come and lead us. I'm just looking at Sarah's face. She's saying thanks very much. Oh, Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. Thank you that your love for us is beyond our capacity to imagine. But thank you that by your Spirit you come and you reveal Jesus to our hearts. Thank you that you lavish your love on us. You pour yourself out on us. And in this time, Lord, I ask that you would minister to each one of us and grant us the grace to let go, whether it's something we've held on to for 5 minutes or 5 years, 50 years, that we might let it go into your safe hands, that we might have grace to leave it at the foot of the cross in the safe, safe care of Jesus. We give you this time and this space, and ask that you would minister by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.